$485.
Item number 485, to thy pastures fair and large.
To thy pastures fair and large, heavenly shepherd, lead thy charge, and thy couch with tenderest care, midst the springing grass prepare.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for that song, Tread Softly. It's a little bit of what I'm going to talk about. Is, it says, tread softly, the Master is here. And it goes with what Arthur said. Arthur actually took some of the scripture that I was going to read. But that God is everywhere. Doesn't matter where you go. And we trust in an all-knowing God. He's everywhere. We can't get away from Him. And that can be a comfort to us if we trust in Him and believe in Him. You know, sometimes in life it seems difficult to understand why God does things. Especially when you hear of natural disasters, of like earthquakes and floods or tornadoes or things that man really has no control over. And we don't see the reason why God would do something like that. Or it could be a sickness that we're diagnosed with, or we each have our own struggles in life that we deal with. But in Job 33:13, Elihu tells Job, he's like, Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. You know, God is omnipotent. He doesn't have to answer to no one, and he has unlimited power. I want to start reading in Isaiah 26. We'll read verses 1 through 4. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, we can't avoid the things in life around us, the strife in the world and the hard things we face. But if we trust in God and keep our focus on him, it'll keep us in perfect peace. Or it will keep us from being shaken by the things that happen to us. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I want to first look at six attributes of God, of who he is, just six things I came up with. I don't know, there's a lot more. But we're reading Psalms 90, 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. So the first one I have is God is everlasting. He always was and he always will be. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds around that God always was, but and I'm going to be looking at a fair bit of scripture here, so you don't have to turn to it all. But the next one is Psalm 147, 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and his praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. And that verse 5 is what I was getting from there. His understanding is infinite. So God's understanding is immeasurable. And then also he created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. He made you and me and he knows everything about us. So he's the creator of everything. And then Psalm 139 is what Arthur read there. And that's what I was going to read. I was going to go to verse 12, but I won't read it again. But God's everywhere. We can't hide from him. He's here. And I'm going to read verse 8 here again. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead thee, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God is everywhere, and that can be a comfort to us. And then the next one I want to look at is 1 John 4. And we'll read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What I want to pull from there is that God is love, and if we don't love, we don't know God. So it helps us to trust in Him because we can know that He loves us. And then the last attribute I wanted to look at of God is that God is holy. And we'll go to Psalm 99. I think I'll read the whole chapter here. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executeth judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they shall call upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and He kept His testimonies and ordinance that He gave them. Thou answered them, O Lord our Lord, Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So God is morally perfect, and He has no weaknesses or shortcomings. So we can trust Him completely, because He is completely just and fair. And there's many examples in the Bible of people as they trusted God and did things. One I wanted to look at though was Isaac and Abraham when he offered Isaac, or he was going to offer him. I want to read that story. It's a familiar story, but it's in Genesis 22. One through 12 in Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I knowest that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Well, you can see Abraham had complete trust in God. He had completely surrendered himself. And he obeyed promptly too. It says he rose up early in the morning and went. So he didn't drag it out. He didn't obey halfway. He completely obeyed what God instructed him to do here. I think he had given up his own will for his life and completely surrendered himself to what God wanted for him. Now, I can't imagine what that would have been like to try to offer your own son for God. Then I want to read in Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches about trusting in God. Matthew 6:25. And I pulled 6 reasons why to trust in God from this scripture. Just things I had come across and come up with. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So the same God that created life in you can be trusted with the details of your life, is what I come up with from that verse. And then 26 and 27. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? I think we can get focused on the future and working towards our future that we fail to attend to what's most important today. And then verse 28, And why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I think if we depend on God, he won't ignore us. If we believe in him. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So I think worrying here shows a lack of faith in God and understanding in him. And then in 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think worrying keeps us from what God wants us to pursue, and living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed with worry. So that's what I had this morning of trusting in God. And I think if we live a life surrendered to Him and trust in Him, He will bless us for that. So with that, let's kneel for prayer.
$4.99.
Hymn number 499. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Is that not all our prayer this morning? I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name, the one that we've been hearing about this morning, to which I can say amen. I appreciated the study that we did on God this morning, drawing our minds to God. And what better place is there to draw our minds to other than to our great God, who is worthy of our praise, who loves us, one that we can trust in, one that is has so many attributes, as Alan mentioned, couldn't touch them all. So thank you, Brother Arthur and Roger, Alan, for your kind teaching this morning. As was mentioned, as we announced several number of weeks ago, Ethan Yoder has applied for membership here, and nothing has come in to prevent that, stand in the way here. And I talked with the Bishop Brother in Unionville, and there was nothing standing in the way from their end either. So this morning we'd like to move forward and receive Brother Ethan in as a member here. So we'll ask Brother Ethan to come forward at this time.
Thank you.
to the church family here. If you can receive Ethan as a member here and you're willing to support him in love and prayer, why, you can make it known by standing to your feet. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to extend a warm welcome to Ethan. May the Lord bless you as you labor with us here in this little part of the Lord's vineyard. So may God bless you. For a message this morning, I plan to look at the book of Jude. So you're welcome to turn to Jude. Jude in verse 1. I'll just go ahead and read it at this time. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye knew this, once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In the angels which kept their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So this morning, I don't know that I'll necessarily touch on all the verses that we read, but just starting in here. Just from what I gathered, to me, there's a thread that runs through Jude. Maybe you see something different, I don't know, but the thread that I see is keeping the faith. We find that in verse 3 where Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith. And so that's the title I have for this morning, Earnestly Contending for the Faith. And also, that's verse 3 is sort of a key verse for one to pull out, but also verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." So verse 1, Jude introduces himself, says he's Jude. In other words, we would say today, we would say, "Hi, I'm Jude." And he goes on, he says, he's a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So if we do a little reading, Bible scholars tell us that this James was James and Jude were brothers, and they were half-brothers of Jesus. So Jude grew up alongside Jesus on this as a boy. So he introduces himself, and then he goes on and addresses who he's writing to. He says, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called." So he's writing to the sanctified, the preserved, and the called. The sanctified are the saints. Preserved are the saved. And the called are the church, the called out ones. So that's who Jude is writing to. That's us this morning. I trust that this is a gathering of the saints this morning. The saved ones, the called out ones. We have obeyed the call to come out from among the world and be separate, be a part of his church. So that's who he's writing to. He's not writing to a group of ungodly sinners. He's writing to the saints. And the burden that's on his heart is addressed to the saints, to us this morning. And in verse 2, we find the motive. What moved Jude to pick up his pen and write? It says, "Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." Jude picked up his pen and wrote out of a heart full of love for the saints. And verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me that I to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So as I mentioned, he encourages us to contend for the faith. So it begs a question. How do you define the faith? If we're to contend for it, we need to know what we're contending for. It's a question I ask myself. What am I contending for? The faith. Well, that's pretty broad. I think Jude does narrow it down as he says, which was once delivered unto the saints. So the faith is the Christian faith, the original Christian faith that was established by Jesus Christ. Not any deviation to it, but the original true Christian faith. So I looked up faith, the faith, in Vines and Strong's, different ones. And this is what I came up with, just kind of in a nutshell. But the faith, as is used here, it's a set of beliefs. But it's not just a set of beliefs, it's also a set of values. And those values stem directly out of those set of beliefs. A set of beliefs will produce a value system. And the true Christian faith, the original Christian faith, was all of that, but it was motivated, or the whole thrust behind it was a love for Jesus. So it's not the true faith if it's not motivated by a love for Jesus. So just bringing it down for us today, 2,000 some years, close to 2,000 years after this was written, how do we define that and break it down into our day? I think for me, and I don't know how you want to take it, but for when I'm talking about contending for the faith this morning, I'm talking about contending for the Christian faith as was understood by the Anabaptist. And not just that, but also the conservative values that we hold dear, that stem out of our set of beliefs. That's what I'm referring to this morning when I'm talking about contending for the faith. Non-resistance, non-conformity. And the holy kiss, the women's head covering, all that, plus a lot more. So we defined a little bit what the faith is. Hopefully you can get a little bit of a picture there, what I'm thinking on. But Jude says here that we should earnestly contend for that faith. What does it mean to contend? And that was another word I was looked up, and there's different ways of explaining it. But basically, putting into my own words what I found, is that to contend means to work. He is encouraging us to work to keep the faith. And not just work, but he says earnestly work. So that means we are to work hard. Contending for the faith is hard work. It doesn't just happen automatically. Something that we do deliberately and intentionally. You know, as parents, if we're contending for the faith, if we're working hard to keep the faith and to pass on the faith, we must teach it to our children. We must teach an appreciation for our set of beliefs and our value systems. That's what Jude is calling us to. It's not optional. He's saying this is what we must do if we're going to keep the faith. Raising them in a Christian home, bringing them to a Christian church, Mennonite church, isn't going to cut it. Yes, it's a tremendous blessing, don't get me wrong. But the Bible says it's line upon line, precept upon precept. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, every opportunity that you have as parents, we need to be teaching and appreciation for a set of beliefs that we hold dear. If we don't do it, we're only one generation away from extinction. It's hard work to keep the faith in an unfaithful society. It's hard work. And I'm just backing up here, maybe. I see I missed, just looking at my notes, I missed a couple things. But another word for the faith, you could put in there, the truth. It's hard work to stand for the truth in an society that's bent on the untruth. It's hard work. But it's a good work. It's an important work. And I don't know how you find it, but I find it personally that for me, it's hard work to uphold truth in my life, uphold fidelity to the truth in my life, and being faithful to the faith, to keep the faith. It's hard work when while I'm in my flesh. See, my flesh loves, it's just bent towards the untruth. It just loves it. And there's sometimes, and I'm just being honest with you, there's some times in my life that my spirit tells my flesh, no, you can't do that. That's not what we believe. That's not consistent with our value system that we hold dear. No. That battle is going on in my flesh. Maybe you don't find it that way, but I do. And I think if we're going to keep the faith, that's a very important battle to fight. And to ensure that we win. Our children need to be seeing mom and dad doing that. Another thing that I gather from verse 3 here. We defined a little what the faith was, and that it's to contend for the faith means to work hard. But in the first part of the verse says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." So what's Jude saying here? I can take it two different ways. It's almost like the letter that we're reading here this morning is the second letter that Jude wrote. The first letter is not on record for us, maybe. The first letter he wrote about the common salvation, and then when he sat down secondly, he wrote about contending for the faith. That's possible. It's possible that that's what Jude is saying. But this is what I believe. I believe that when Jude sat down to write, he had every intention on writing an evangelistic letter. That's what he wanted to write about. But as he picked up his pen and started to write, the burden on his heart became so great that he felt compelled instead to write a doctrinal letter. And Jude went on, and he wrote some pretty hard stuff, some pretty hard things. Jude is saying, this isn't what I really wanted to write. I wanted to write about salvation. But I feel it is needful that I write a doctrinal letter instead. If we go through, we read those verses, but Jude talked about filthy dreamers. He talked about brute beast. He talked about dirty spots in your communion services. He talked about raging waves, wandering stars. Now, if people back then were anything like we are, like I am today, I'm guessing that some of them did not appreciate everything that Jude wrote. I trust they appreciated many things, but maybe not everything. But we notice Jude's motive was love. He picked up his pen and he wrote some hard things, so some necessary things, but he wrote it in love. Notice, beloved, in verse 3. Verse 17, but beloved. Verse 20, but ye beloved. I don't think that any of his readers could deny the fact that this epistle was written in love. So what's in all of this for us today? What is verse 3 telling us? I don't know what you think. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I think Jude is telling us here, that God is telling us, that we now must be very, very diligent in preaching and teaching of the common salvation. We must preach that God is love and that there's salvation through Jesus Christ. We must preach that and teach that, and it blessed my heart this morning we heard that. That is so very important. It is the backbone of the gospel message, that God is love and Jesus saves. He loves you and he loves me. And that there's salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what Jude wanted to write about. That is very, very important. We must be very diligent in that. Yet, this morning, if we are going to be, there's going to be a fidelity to the truth. If there's going to be a keeping of the faith, there's going to be a passing on of the faith, it is needful from time to time that we hear some things that we really don't want to hear. That we are reminded of some things that we'd rather not be reminded of. That is very necessary. There's much more to the gospel story than God is love and Jesus saves. There's more to it. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach God is love, and there's salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, preach it. But he didn't stop with that. He went on, he said, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. We need it. If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to keep the faith, if we're going to be true to the truth, I need that. And if you're like me, you need it. It's not what we like to hear. It's not what makes us feel nice and warm and cozy inside and inspired, but it is so necessary. I believe that if our focus is simply on Jesus, God is love and Jesus saves, our focus is simply on that, we are on a road to losing the faith. My suggestion. And flip side, if exhortation, like if reproof and correction is our focus, I think we're on a road that's going to lose the faith. Maybe we can pass on some values. Maybe we can pass on and keep a way of life, but we've lost the faith. If God isn't in it, if the love of Jesus is missing, there's a tremendous, an important, very important part missing. So it takes both. If we want to arrive where we want to arrive at, it takes both. It takes an evangelistic letter, and also it takes doctrinal letters as well. Contending for the faith includes not just salvation through Jesus Christ, it requires addressing things that we'd rather not talk about sometimes. Dealing with issues square. If we tiptoe around those things and stay on the safe things of God is love and Jesus saves, we will lose the faith. I need to be reminded of the truth sometimes. So, that being said, I'd like to move on now to verse 4. We're thinking about contending for the faith, how important it is, and it's hard work. We've looked at what it is. So now, moving into verse 4, Jude gives us some more direction. When we're contending for the faith, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." There it is. There's the first directive. If we're going to keep the faith, if we're going to be true to the truth, we must be aware. We must be wide awake. Jude says it's happening because you're unaware. Not paying attention to what's going on. So be aware. We need to have our eyes and ears wide open, Jude says. Wide open for what? That's the question, next question. Well, Jude answers it. Says who, he's talking about these men, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just have here that we should be aware of the watered down truth. The watered down truth. Be on the lookout for it. There was enough truth in what these men were saying that it didn't shock them. But it shocked Jude because he was aware of what was going on. So just putting in my own words, what were these men promoting? I gather it says here, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So the grace of God is true, of course. But they were abusing the grace of God. In my own words, they were telling people, you don't have to do this in order to be a Christian. Or you can do that or this and still be a Christian. They were watering things down, making it a little easier. Denying our only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. God, or Jesus, was not Lord of their life. They were saying and insinuating, you can be a Christian and still do what you want to do. There's a modern word for what these men were promoting. They were saying, you can be a Christian without being so narrow-minded. Jude is saying, be aware. When you run into that mentality, when you run into that kind of thinking, be aware. The opposite of keeping the faith is falling into unbelief, which we find in verse 5, talking about the children of Israel. Afterward, destroyed them that believed not. So that mentality, if left unchecked, will lead into unbelief, falling into unbelief. So that's, we need to be aware of that thinking pattern. Another thing that we should be aware of, verse 5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though ye once knew this, I see here a gentle rebuke. Jude was gently rebuking them, gently reminding them that they were failing to learn from history. Be aware of failing to learn from history. And from verses 5 through 11, Jude goes back and he points back into history. And he gives some examples. He gives examples of the children of Israel. He said, we can learn from them. We don't have to make the same mistakes they made. They experienced the love of God like few people did. God poured out his love on them. They experienced a miraculous deliverance from Egypt and through the Red Sea. They were wonderfully saved. They experienced loved the love of God. But what happened? He said they were afterward destroyed. Why? You read in the Bible, it talks, they sang a song after they came out of the Red Sea. They were so happy. They had just experienced the love of God and the salvation, being deliverance from Egypt, through the Red Sea and the army of Egypt there, and they were so happy. So grateful. If you would have talked to them, they would have said, oh no, we are never, never going to give up the faith. We are going to stay true to the truth regardless of what happens. They were excited. But what happened? Well, life went on. It got hot. They got thirsty. They were hungry. And they found out that traveling to Canaan was a lot of hard work, monotonous work, day after day. And this thought pattern emerged, I'm just putting it in my own words, that does it have to be this hard? Do we really have to do this? Are we going in the right direction? Judah's saying, learn a lesson from them. You can't go down the road there. They went down and arrive at where you want to arrive at. Next, he talks about the fallen angels in verse 6. And it says they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Why? Well, the Bible tells us it was because, in verse 8, it tells us why. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That's what was happening. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion means to reject authority. That's what happened with the fallen angels. Jude's saying you can't play with rebellion and expect that you're going to contend for the faith. Next, in verse 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin, they fell, they lost the faith because of immorality. Moral laxness. And they loved pleasure. So Jude is saying, learn a lesson. We can't walk in those steps. We're going to reap the same reaping. I get a picture here that the people in Jude's day were thinking that as long as they don't go as far as Sodom and Gomorrah, as long as they don't take things as far as the fallen angels, as long as they don't take things as far as the children of Israel, why, they're still okay. Jude's saying, no, don't fool yourself. You're still on the same path, even if you don't take it that far. And he also talks here, if we jump down to verse 11, it talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah. He's saying you can't follow their footsteps. You can learn a lesson. Don't do it. Cain, he was jealous and angry. Balaam, he wanted to serve God on one hand, and on the other hand, he wanted the reward that the king, forget his name now, that King Balak was offering, a king of the world. So he was trying to please God on one shoulder and also, on the other hand, reap the blessings of worldliness. Jude says, woe unto you if you try to do that. So for us today, We have, the Bible gives us the history of the Israelites, and the Bible tells us why it gives us that history. It says that so we can learn from them and not make their, not do as they did. We also have our own history. Anabaptist history. Look in our history. What do we learn? There's a lot of faithfulness. Praise the Lord. But there's also a lot that I think we can safely say that haven't kept the faith. They used to be of like precious faith as we are, but they no longer are. They used to hold dear the beliefs that we hold dear and the values, the conservative values that we hold dear, but they no longer do. Jude is telling us, don't follow their footsteps. Don't do what they did. You will end up at the same place. So we can learn. We are to learn from history. That's something we're to be aware of. Are we learning or aren't we? That's the question we should be contemplating. Moving on here, verse 12. I was going to touch on maybe a couple other verses, but it seems time's moving on. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It's another beware. Beware of hypocrisy. We all know how it is on a hot summer afternoon. It's dry and the lawn's brown and the clouds start building in the west. And we get excited about a rain. But when it comes, it's just a bunch of dust and wind, and it blows over, and there's hardly a drop of water. So disappointing. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I don't know what all this means, but nice-looking trees without any fruit. Or dying fruit. Beware of hypocrisy. It leads to falling into unbelief. Verse 13, another beware. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Beware of instability. That's what the picture I get here is of, you know, waves of the sea, they're always moving back and forth, never staying at one place. Waves are not able to draw a line in the sand and say, this is where I stand, and put down roots there. They can't do that. Jude is saying, beware if you're facing things like that. You must stand for something or will fall for anything. Moving down to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking with their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons into admiration because of advantage. Beware of what tickles the ear but doesn't feed the soul. These men, or these murmurs that it talks about here, they were gifted speakers. That's what I see. They had a powerful testimony for Jesus. Many people were following them because of their tremendous testimony and their talent. But Jude says their lives weren't sound. they weren't being true to the faith. They weren't keeping the faith. It says, don't follow them. And there's so many voices like that in our world today. I think if it was a problem in Jude's day, it's probably even much worse today. Thinking of our technology and everything, there's so many voices. Impressive voices. Sounds good. Tremendous testimony for Christ. But the question I beg you to ask, are their lives sound? Is there fidelity to the truth in the nitty-gritty of life? Verse 18, another beware. How they told you that there, we should maybe read verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of our apostles, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that after they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Beware of mockers. And I think we know what a mocker is. It's someone that, something that belittles and makes light of. But the question that came to me again was, of what? What is Jude mocking what? I mean, it's not a good idea. It's wrong to mock anything, anyone. But what's Jude referring to here? Exactly. Well, the context of what we're studying here is the faith, keeping the faith, contending for the faith. So Jude is saying, beware of those who belittle and make light of our faith, the set of beliefs that we love, the values that we love. He said, beware. When you face that kind of attitude, if it's in my personal life or if I'm facing it otherwise, beware. These be they who are separate themselves, sensual, worldly, not having the Spirit. So now we come to verse 20, and we're done with the bewares. Jude shifts gears here. Before, in the first, from verses 4 through 19, Jude was pretty focused on, we would say, negative things. What was wrong with Jude? We like to be optimistic, don't we? Couldn't Jude see anything good in the church? I'll just tell you what I believe. I'm all for positive attitudes. I'm all for looking on the bright side of things. There's always good in something. Some good in everything. Isn't that what we say? But I believe this morning that if I can look at ungodliness, if I can look at unbelief, if I can see it creeping into my life and into the lives of those around me, and I can find something good about it, there's something wrong in my heart. If I can look at apostasy and have a positive attitude about it, brethren and sisters, something is wrong in my heart. Contending for the faith isn't a negative thing. Jude wasn't being negative. Let me put it that way. Jude was simply contending for the faith. That's part of contending for the faith, is looking at hard issues and dealing with them up front. Not beating around the bush, but in love, dealing with it. That's part of contending for the faith. But it's only part. Now, in verse 20, Jude shifts gears and he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." So part of contending for the faith is pulling away, addressing issues that are wrong, heading in the wrong direction. That's part of contending for the faith. The other part is then building up ourselves towards what's right, in what's right. We need to be taking vitamin C, building up our immunity. Just pulling away from the wrong isn't going to do it. We also need to build ourselves up towards what's right. But if we build up towards what's right without ever addressing, as Jude did, the issues Jude did, we will not keep the faith. It takes a pulling away and a building up. Pulling away from what's wrong and a building up towards what's right. It takes both of them. And so Jude gives us some positive pointers here to build ourselves up as you were contending for the faith in our work, as we're working hard for the faith. Here's some things that we should do. He says, pray in the Holy Ghost. We know that prayer is a powerful tool. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a powerful spirit. If we combine those two, we have a tremendous, tremendous tool to use in the good fight of faith. So prayer, spirit-filled prayer, so important. Keep the communication lines wide open with God. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude says, keep close to God. Keep really close to God. We fall into unbelief when we wander away from God. But if we keep close to God, we will keep the faith. The word keep here is a powerful word. It's the same Greek word that is used in Acts when the Philippian jailer was charged to keep Paul and Silas in jail. What did he do? He says he put them in the innermost prison and he chained them up. And on top of that, I gather they were chained up, and on top of that, they put their feet in the stocks. He left nothing unturned of his ability to keep Paul and Silas in jail. So we get a little picture of the tremendous importance of keeping ourselves close to God. So important. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the third pointer that Jude gives us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When we take our eyes off Jesus, that's when we begin to sink. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And I noticed here, these three pointers that Jude gives include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. What a powerful God we serve. Verse 22, of some have compassion, making a difference. 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So not only are we to contend for the faith ourselves, we should have a burden to see others contending for the faith too. says some, a little encouragement is all it takes, and they'll keep the faith. Others, it takes a little more. But the point is here, I'd like to make here, is that we talked about it being hard work to contend for the faith, especially if we're doing it by ourselves. It's a lot better. We need others around us in our fight for the good fight of faith. We need each other to help each other. So important that we surround ourselves with others that are willing to help us contend for the faith. And then Jude closes here with these familiar verses, precious verses. Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It says here that God is able to keep us from falling into unbelief. God is able. The good news is that in our contending for the faith, that God is on our side. And that he is able to keep us. Not only will he enable us to contend for the faith, but he will also enable us, if we do our part, he will enable us to keep the faith. That is such a precious promise. And verse 25 closes with these fitting words. It says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Yes, like we heard already this morning, to God be the glory. God is worthy because he is all-powerful. He is able to do what we cannot do on our own. So, just wishing each one of you the Lord's richest blessing as you earnestly contend for the faith. God bless you. And God bless you as you pull back from what's wrong and as you build up towards what's right. And like we read, God will keep us.